Good morning, Grace Community Church. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Danny Luffelhals. I serve as the pastor here at the University of Boulevard campus. Thanks, Jaden. And we, again, as Kyle said, we hope you feel very welcome in this place this morning. Just a couple of things to let you know about that are about to come up here at Grace. First, we have something called Reengage that's about to take place. Reengage is a ministry for marriages here at all four locations for us, but for us, we actually do Reengage with the old Jacksonville Road campus and Grace Hispaniola as well. Reengage is an awesome, awesome ministry. Kara and I have both been through Reengage together. And what is it? It's a great encouragement to your marriage. So no matter if you are a newlywed or if you've been married for 50 years, no matter if you are, if you and your spouse have hit a hard point in your marriage, or if your marriage is clicking on all cylinders, and by the way, if it is clicking on all cylinders, write a book. I will read it. I would love to learn from you, okay? Or if you're somewhere in between, Reengage is an awesome ministry. It takes place on Sunday nights, and it provides a great nourishment and encouragement to marriages. And so if you want to know more information, just go to our app. There's a lot of information there, or our website as well. The second thing I want to let you know about as well, we have family dedications that are coming up. You may hear that and say, family dedications? I thought we called those baby dedications. We've moved the name intentionally just because what we've seen is that we do dedicate newborns, but we also have had some families that have joined our church and their children are a little bit older and they still want to stand in front of the church and dedicate their child, and we certainly want to do that. And so we have the orientation coming up that will take place in August. The dedication will actually take place in September, but we'd love for you to be a part of the orientation. It's very intentional. It's one of the best things we do here, I believe. And so we'd love for you to be a part of this if you want to dedicate your child. Again, more information on the app in regards to family dedications. Well, let's dig into the scripture this morning, shall we? If you have a Bible with you, let's grab your Bible. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are almost smack dab in the middle of our sermon series this summer through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So today we wrap up Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, and then next week we transition into his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. And so we're excited. As you see here, we have a tagline we've been using throughout this series called Fight for Godliness. Fight for Godliness, because we believe it's absolutely a necessity today in the church, for the church, believers in Christ, to be fighting for, pursuing, running after godliness, growing in Christ's likeness. I want to warn you this morning, because as we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is one of those passages in the Bible that I call the yeah, but, dot, 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 passages. You know those passages? Yeah, but, I don't know. Because what I found as a believer, and when I study this, read this, dive into it, there are passages that punch. They punch. And I tend to respond with, yeah, but, because it kind of hurts. There are passages that challenge us. There are some passages that call us to really hard things. There are some passages that, frankly, don't make a lot of sense. And so our resistance is, yeah, but I don't know about that. This is why I would call 1 Timothy 6 a yeah, but passage. Because what Paul's going to press to us is the secret of experiencing contentment. On the surface level, we're like, yeah, that's great, right? But when we read this passage, I would guess the majority of us will respond with, yeah, but that kind of seems far-fetched or too good to be true. So let me give a yeah, but to your yeah, but, okay? Is it too good to be true? Let's dig into 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. A little context in the first couple of verses. Starting out the very end of verse 2. This will lay some groundwork of context for us. Paul says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of truth. That's interesting. I want to stop there for a moment, because what we see in the church at Ephesus, apparently there were some false teachers. There were people that were seeking to teach, but their teaching was not based upon the scriptures, not based upon the word of God, not based upon Christ, but their teaching was stirring up the opposite of godliness. And what was their motivation? Look at the last line here, because it gives the motivation of these false teachers. It says, they were imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now that's really interesting, right? That for some reason in the church, there were some teachers that thought, wow, this little teaching thing in ministry can actually produce some gain. And the gain that we're going to learn later on, we'll learn about this, the gain that they thought they would have would be financial gain. It would actually produce some kind of financial gain for them. But then notice the contrast here that Paul gives in the very next verse. Verse 6, he says, but godliness with, here it is, contentment is great gain. So the contrast here for Paul of all things was godliness combined with contentment actually is going to produce true gain, not financial gain, but a true gain in this life. So we talked about godliness 2 weeks ago, and I want to give us a reminder of what godliness is. So godliness, we'll put up on the screen for you here, that godliness is simply devotion to God in action. And one of the key points that we talked about a couple weeks ago was there's a difference between godliness and righteousness. Righteousness, in which sometimes those can kind of be blended in together in the church, but they're actually very different, because righteousness is righteousness that comes from Christ. His righteousness is placed upon you the moment that you experience salvation. When you give your life to Jesus, you place your trust, your life in his hands. At that moment, he places his righteousness upon you. Godliness is our devotion to God lived out day by day by day by day through our actions, godly living. So Paul here says, your devotion to God in action, godliness, but when you combine it with what? Contentment. It provides great gain. So that word for contentment in the Greek is archaeo. It literally means to be enough. To be enough. To arrive at a place where something is, it's enough for you. You're content. So Paul says, look, church at Ephesus, grow in godliness, your devotion and action, and combine it with this place that you arrive at to where you say, it's enough. It's enough. He said, that is where great gain is. So if you hear this word contentment right now, maybe for some of us, we hear that and we think, wait, aren't we supposed to be like moving, progressing, not just kind of staying in one place spiritually? Is contentment just calling us to be stuck, almost like water in a pond? It's not progressing, it's not going anywhere. Is that what contentment means? I don't think so. I've heard this argument several times. I've read it in Christian books as well, that we should never be content in life. But then I read the Bible and it says we are to what? Be content. I think oftentimes the mix-up takes place because I think the real word we're using is complacency. There's a difference between being content and being complacent. I think it's complacency what the Christian authors are writing about, or what pastors proclaim from the stage and the pulpit on Sunday mornings about we should never stay in one place. But I think what we're really talking about is more complacency than a biblical definition of contentment. So what is complacency? We'll put a definition up on the screen for you here. Complacency is simply being unconcerned about deficiencies in our lives. Kind of arriving at a place of complacency is, I'm not concerned about spiritual growth. I'm complacent. Maybe some of you feel that way right now in your walk with Christ. You've kind of just hit this desert, this place of spiritual complacency, where you're not really concerned about your need for growth. It's different from contentment. And the Bible is brilliant, brilliant in explaining the difference between contentment and complacent. I want you to look at a couple of passages here this morning. So let the scriptures speak on their own here. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul absolutely annihilates the mindset of spiritual complacency. Just let me read a few verses for you. In Philippians chapter 3, let the scripture speak for itself here. And what we're about to read, there is no evidence of an argument that it is good to be spiritually complacent. Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He wants to pursue to know Christ more and more. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's nothing complacent about his pursuit of the Lord here. I want to know Christ more, Paul says. I want to gain more and more of Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. I don't know if I'm ready to pray that prayer, by the way. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He goes on, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, key part, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What a verse, what a truth. I press on to make Christ my own, because he first made me his own. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So Paul recognizes, I'm not perfect. I have not arrived at this spiritual height, but I'm pursuing Christ more and more and more. But he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Think this way. Is there any argument that Paul makes there for spiritual complacency? No, he says we should be growing. We should be pressing into Christ. We should be making our faith our own more and more and more. We should not be in the kiddie pool spiritually. We should be diving into the deep end and swimming in the depths of Christ. But then one chapter over, he talks about, but we should be content. Not complacent, content. Three little verses in chapter 4 make a powerful punch. Verse 11 in chapter 4, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, help me out, church, content. Hear that again. Paul says, I've learned that in every situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. But he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Man, isn't God's word sufficient? I mean, it just stands on its own. Sometimes I just need to be quiet, okay? And just let it stand on its own. No emails tomorrow about that, by the way, okay? No comments. But Christ, or Paul says here about Jesus, he says, look, there have been times in life I have been in abundance. There have been times I've been in need. I've had plenty. I've been in want. But I've learned that in every situation, the secret of being content. So one chapter, he says, don't be spiritually complacent. Pursue, pursue, pursue. And then the next chapter, he says, but no matter where you are in life, no matter where God has you, there is a secret to finding contentment in that place. I don't think that means we should never desire to progress in our career. That's not what he's saying. But where he has you currently, there's contentment. I don't think what he's saying is you should never progress in life, period, and grow and mature. It's not what he's saying. He's saying where God has you, there is contentment. And yes, there may be a future next thing that God brings you onto. So what if contentment is right there in front of us and we're missing it? What if God truly offers in the moment contentment? We still dream about the future, still dream about tomorrow, still hope for it, but what if in the moment he provides contentment? And what if we're missing it to some degree? What if we're missing it? Let me illustrate it in the lighthearted way here. Several years ago, Kara and the boys and I were at a Mavs game. We had a friend who worked for the Mavs at the time, and just periodically throughout the season, he would call us up and say, hey, you want some tickets tonight for the Mavs game? Is a pretty good friend to know, by the way. And so we took him up on that oftentimes. And so I'll never forget, there's one game that we attended. The Mavs were playing at the time as the New Orleans Hornets. Now they're the New Orleans Pelicans. So that kind of dates how long ago it was. But we show up at the American Airlines Arena. We get to our seats, and our friend makes his way over to say hi to us. And so we're talking. He said, hey, he turns to me. He said, would you want to be in a skit between the third and fourth quarter down on the court? Now, look, I was a youth guy back in the day. I worked in camping ministry. My skit days are done. I'm done with skits, all right? And I kindly said, thanks, but no thanks. And then he was very gracious about it. He left. Kara turned to me, and she goes, you need to say yes. I was like, why? She goes, he's given us free tickets for a couple of years to Mavs games. You probably should do something about this. So I sent him a text back. I was like, hey, man, I prayed about it. Yes, I mean, no. The Holy Spirit convicted me right here. So I respond back to him and said, hey, put me in. So he arrives a little bit before the end of the third quarter. He takes me down to the locker room. It's actually a locker room where the mascots are hanging out and getting some refreshments between going out. So he said, this is what's going to happen. That between the third and fourth quarter, it's a TV timeout, and we're going to put this New Orleans jersey on you. We're going to make you appear to be a New Orleans fan. We're going to walk you out to the court. The Mavs man will put up his trampoline right in front of you. He will start from half court. He will run. He will jump over off the trampoline. We're going to make it look like he's going to dunk over you. But here's the key. We're going to put a blindfold on you. All right? So it looks like the joke is actually on the New Orleans fan, because what we're going to put in your hands is a sign that says, go Mavs, go. So the Mavs man will never jump over you. He's going to leave the court, and you're just going to be standing out on the court blindfolded like this, holding up a go Mavs, go sign that looks like you're a New Orleans fan. He said, what will happen is one of the players will walk over, tap you on the shoulder, pull your blindfold off, and then the joke will be on you, and then you can walk off. I'm like, free tickets. Sure, here we go, okay? So I go out there. I stand there, okay? Everything's going as planned. I'm holding up a sign. The entire arena is chanting, go Mavs, go. I'm blindfolded like this, and I wait 10 seconds. Nobody comes. 20 seconds. Nobody comes. It felt like I was out there for hours. Nobody was coming. What my friend forgot was the timeout was longer in between the third quarter and the fourth quarter. It wasn't a short timeout. It was a long timeout. He failed to tell any of the players to come and get me, so I'm just standing out here. We have video of Kara going, oh my gosh, from her seat, this is so sad, and me up on the big screen. So glad I said yes, babe, to being in this skit. Finally, my friend realizes no players come out to get me, so he sends a police officer out. That was kind of lame. I was really hoping for Dirk. I get a police officer. He comes out, rips the blindfold off, tells me to get out of there. The crowd starts booing me, cheering, and all this kind of stuff. And I walk off the court. It's the last skit I've ever participated in my life, by the way. Have you ever had a time in your life where you just feel like, okay, I know God's calling me to this. I know I probably should be receiving this, should be experiencing something that He wants me to experience, but I feel blindfolded, and I just feel like I'm missing it. I'm standing in the court. It's not working the way it should be working. I'm absolutely just missing what the scriptures tell me I should be experiencing. You know, what's real interesting is when you read the rest of this passage, it appears to be that's exactly what was taking place with the church at Ephesus. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But it appears to be that the church was missing it. They're missing it in a very specific area. Notice what he says, starting out in verse 7 in chapter 6. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, the essentials, with these we will be content. He goes on, he says, for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into a senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Key thing there, he didn't say money is the root. He says the love of money is the root. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it appears to be that the church at Ephesus, these believers, were missing contentment that God was offering in their current situation, circumstances in life. But it seems to be that their lack of contentment led them to destruction and ruin because their struggle was finances. They truly believed if we can just have this amount of finances, this amount of finances, this amount of finances, then my life will be perfect. Then I will have joy. Then I will have significance. And they were missing the power of contentment. That led me to wonder, what are some areas that maybe that we are missing the power of contentment? The gain of contentment. I want to give you a few this morning. A few. Maybe some of these resonate with you. Maybe some of them will not resonate. Maybe one or two will resonate. Just consider a few ways that we potentially could be missing contentment. The first, we will miss contentment if Our lives are full of constant striving instead of current enjoyment. I want to give credit here to Chuck Swindoll. I ripped that off from him, okay? Because I think he's right. That we tend to miss contentment in our lives if our lives are full of this constant striving. I have to get this, I have to get that, I have to. And we miss out on current enjoyment. Are you being robbed of current enjoyment in your life right now? I think another way that we can miss contentment if something other than essentials like food, clothing, and shelter become must-haves. That we miss contentment when something other than the essentials of food, clothing, and shelter, when these other things become, I must have that. I must have it. I must have this car. Is getting a car a bad thing? No, probably not. But if it becomes an essential must-have, that is a bad thing. I must get these new clothes. Is buying clothes bad? No, but when those clothes become essentials, new clothes, it may become a bad thing. We must go on, and this is timely, that vacation. Is going on vacation bad? Absolutely not. When it becomes an essential for our lives, then it's in its wrong place. I must have this overpriced cup of coffee. I'll even put a t-shirt on that says, my day doesn't start until I have coffee. Is that overpriced cup of coffee essential? We may jokingly say, yeah, it is, but truly, is it? What about this one? We can miss contentment if there's a consistent theme of a lack of gratitude in our lives. I think this is a really important indicator that we're missing contentment when it has been days, weeks, months, maybe years that our prayers are absent of gratitude. Man, when your prayer life is a great gauge about the level of gratitude that you have in your life. What about this one? That we can tend to miss contentment if we live with a constant fear of missing out. A constant fear of missing out. I really wanted to delete this one from the notes because this is me. I have a very healthy, generous amount of FOMO in my life. The fear of missing out. I do. I live in that constant tension. If I'm being really honest with you, it wins out more days than it loses in my life. I fear that I'm going to miss out on something, or our kids are going to miss out on something. And what it does, it leads me to this place to where I refuse contentment because I believe that I can't miss out on this other thing. And I begin to ask myself the question, why? Like, why do I feel like I can't miss out on something? Well, my answer is, well, maybe there's something new, something fun out there. Well, it's great, but why do I feel like I must have that? And the more I ask myself the why and I drill down below the surface, I ultimately arrive at the place of understanding that I feel that Christ in this moment is not enough. I have to have something and I can't miss out on it. Let me give you one more. I think that we will miss contentment if we are unable to celebrate others and God's blessing upon their lives. We miss contentment when we cannot arrive at the place where we will celebrate God's blessings in other people's lives. Oftentimes because we want what they are experiencing and getting. So it may play out practically in this way. when your roommate starts dating somebody and you're not? Can you celebrate them? You're like, well, if it's the right person for me, that's a whole other sermon, all right? When your friend gets engaged, can you authentically celebrate their blessing? When another couple finds out that they are pregnant, and that is a hard, hard one, in which Kara and I have walked through, struggling with infertility, and yet everybody else around us, they were pregnant. When your coworker gets the special recognition or promotion that you would love to receive, can you celebrate them? When other couples are experiencing the joy of being grandparents, but it just has not happened for you yet, can you celebrate them? I think we miss contentment when we cannot celebrate God's blessing upon others. So the question becomes, what is the source of contentment? Where do we find this contentment that Paul calls us to? If he says that godliness with contentment is great gain, where do we find this contentment? I love this. In this passage here, he gives it to us. If you skip down here to the end of verse 15, we find the source, the power of contentment. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, he's talking about God, he who is blessed and only sovereign. Here's the famous verse, church. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He takes us right back to God, who alone has immortality. Just think about this. Who God is, who dwells in unapproachable light. May I want to know more of what that means. Whom no one has ever seen and can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Who is the source of our contentment? It's God. It's God alone. And notice his sufficiency. He is the blessed one. He is the only sovereign one. He is the true King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He alone has immortality. I love this again. He is the one who dwells in unapproachable light. This one who is to be honored. This one who deserves the glory. This God is the source of us being content. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot read enough books to help us get there. Nobody else can do this for us. But when we find our contentment in the Lord, knowing that what is the definition of contentment? To be enough. When he is enough. When we awaken to the reality that he is enough. That is when we can truly experience contentment in this life. Again, does he move us on to futures and new adventures in life? Yes, but in these moments right now, we know he's enough. And in our future, he will be enough. And for all of eternity, he will be enough. So here's the point. The secret of contentment is that no matter where God has you in life, Jesus, God, is enough. He's enough. He's your source of contentment. He's my source of contentment. Today, tomorrow, for weeks, months, years to come, and for all of eternity. He will be enough. So, church, this does not mean that we will ever be in want or need for something. But it does mean that when we are tempted to believe that we must have something, that we take those temptations daily, we look them in their eyes, and we proclaim, Jesus is enough. He is enough for me. Let's pray together. Church, let's take a moment and just to spend some time praying, just personally where you are. Spend some time with the Lord. I would encourage you, it's a time right now of just proclaiming and being grateful. Lord, you are enough. Maybe right now it's a time of confession. Lord, I have been living as if you are not enough. And I turn to you. The band's going to close us out in a final song. Why don't you spend just some time with the Lord?